Really glad you are here. This has been an interesting series where we're diving into these subjects that are kind of big, and we are hoping that wherever you stand in your faith, or even if you're an atheist and don't believe, that we could kind of approach these subjects with a certain amount of openness. So here's the invitation that we're giving every week. You can write it down. If you have your outline, pull it out. If not, go and you can do it digitally on the app. But the invitation is this. Will you follow where the evidence leads, not where you hope it leads? So as we look at it, without having an automatic pushback against something, will we just have a posture that's open? And here's our verse that we've read every week in this series. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. In fact, read this with me. Nice outdoor voice, out loud. Here we go. You ready? Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So faith is not just this wishful thinking like, gosh, I certainly hope it's true. You know, I have faith, believe that maybe it is. No, faith is a confidence we have in because of the evidence of God, evidence that we not only see backed up by science or rational thinking, logical thinking, but also the evidence we have of watching him at work, seeing him at work in people's lives. So that's faith, and it gives us a certain confidence to approach these big subjects. And so this week's subject is, I think Guy mentioned it in his hosting, is this little thing called, you know, why does God allow pain and suffering in the world? And people have debated this and discussed this. Philosophers have written about this for thousands of years. And I'm just going to give you the perfect answer today in 20 minutes. So get ready. Yep. Those of you who are here for the first time say, is he really that arrogant? No, I'm that facetious. This is what we're going to do is we're going to look at this and hopefully, again, stir up enough and arouse enough attention to this subject and these thoughts so that you can even go further. And that's why we've listed all those wonderful resources down at the bottom of the outline. Great books that you can explore. One that's not on there that is a favorite of mine that deals directly with this subject matter is C.S. Lewis's The Problem with Pain. Great book. And really dives in at a deeper level than we're able to go into tonight. But this question of why does God allow suffering and pain in the world is something that thinkers have wrestled with, you know, again, for hundreds, for thousands of years. It's something that we all want to deal with. We all want to have an answer to because we care. In fact, there was a recent national poll, and this was the poll. It said, if you could ask God one question and you knew he would give you an answer, what would that question be? And it's amazing, because most people said, why in the world can't the Dallas Cowboys get their act together every year when they have such great potential? Are you shocked by that? Isn't that amazing? Most Americans want to, no, they don't. I'm the only one who wants to know that. This preseason has driven me crazy. So what's the question? Here it is. Why is there pain and suffering in the world? That was the question that most people said. If I had one question to be able to ask God, that would be the question I would ask him. Why is there pain and suffering in the world? And the reason this is the most common question is because this problem of God is one that we feel. It's not just intellectual. It's not just trying to reconcile certain scientific things with faith things and theology and stuff. This is one that we feel because we have all experienced it. We've experienced it in our own lives, and people that we love have experienced this as well. And so it touches us at a deep level. So here's the question they're asking is, how can there be a God who is good and powerful and still allow this pain and suffering? This question here has been called the rock of atheism. So it's argued that because there is pain and suffering, there cannot be a God who is good and all-powerful, otherwise he would not allow it. Now, obviously, we as Christians, we disagree with that, but it doesn't deny the fact that that's a really valid question. That's something that we don't want to just skirt around and say, well, it just is. you know? We want to dive into it. So first of all, though, I want to ask you a question. Say this is a question for somebody who's got some pushback on this subject when you're debating or you're talking about the existence of God, and then they bring this question, or you want to bring this question up to them. This is not a question that you ask somebody who is presently hurting or in pain or suffering. This is just one for our brains here. And so here is the question. If you could, would you remove everything evil and bad from the world right now? If you could do that, would you remove everything evil and bad from the world right now? It's kind of like taking one of these things. You ever seen one of these things? This is an easy button, and you want to change things. So I'm going to, how many of you would use this on the 405? Just no more cars. You know, how many of you have a coworker you'd like to just remove? Something like that. And it all takes, because you're all, it's just to.
That was easy.
Right? Be able to just press it, and it's done. Here's the thing, though. You have to wonder about, before you make a decision today to remove all that is evil and bad, is, have you done anything evil and bad? Have your kids? Have your parents? Has somebody that you used to just hate because of who they were, but now you see them in a totally different light? There's been transformation in their lives. So even if there's just a little bit of a pause to say, am I really willing to press that and remove all evil and all bad from the world? If there's a hesitation with you to even do that, do you think maybe there's a reason that God also doesn't just remove all that is evil and all that is bad? If you have a reason, he does. And Christianity has always believed that God does have a reason. And we're going to look at that this morning. But first, kind of look at the premise of that question about, you know, if God is good, how can he allow evil and suffering in the world? There's two things that pretty much universally we all believe in. One is that there are certain things that ought not to be. There are certain things that ought not to be. And secondly, universally, we pretty much understand and are aware that the world is broken. The world is broken. So the belief that certain things ought not to be, this is coming from the idea that we understand that there is injustice and it ought not to be. And there's things that are wrong and there's things that are evil. And these things ought not to be. We talked about this the last couple of weeks. So where did we get that moral compass from that transcends culture or just stimuli around us? Where did that came from? God. And we get it as we look upon the world. There's things that ought not to be. And we also have an awareness that the world is broken. It's somehow broken. When we hear or read or watch about another tsunami or hurricane or famine or drought that's devastating people, when we hear words like cancer and brain tumor and disability, we understand that there are certain things that ought not to be. And we understand that this is really, it's beyond just human behavior. It's not that just something is wrong in here, there's something wrong everywhere. There's something wrong. The world is broken because it's not fair. We know it. How is it just that somebody is born into a region that suffers with the catastrophes that people suffer with? And so we go, the world somehow, it is broken. And here's the thing. Christians have a belief regarding this problem of our broken world. And that is very simply, we agree. Hey, the world is broken. In fact, write this down. This is, again, understanding where our worldview comes from as people of faith. Christians have always believed the current world is not the original or final version. That where we're at right now, this time frame, this demarcation, where we're at is not the original nor the final. If you go back to the beginning and in the creation narrative, back to Genesis, and you'll see that when God created earth, when he created, all was good. There was not evil. There was not sin. There was not injustice. There wasn't these things. But the world became broken after God handed it over to mankind. And we can read the account of this and handed it over to mankind, along with mankind's most prized and valued attribute, which was the freedom to choose. A little thing called free will. And so man exercised that free will after being handed over creation. And as a result, sin and harm and love and grace, unforgiveness, forgiveness, all of these things began to enter into the world because of our conscious ability, not predetermined ability or something hardwired into us, but because of our consciousness and our abilities to make choices. And then those choices have consequences. And so what's the option that God really has? In order to have what you're saying I should do, I have to remove free will. But here's what happens when we remove free will. Your most treasured and spectacular memories that you have, events that you can think of in your mind, came to you because of free will. Because somebody chose to love you. Somebody chose to do something spectacular for you and bless you. And that was, you knew that, you felt that love because they sincerely chose to put that on you or to forgive you when you know you didn't deserve it. And yet they did. They exercised free will to do that. And so our most treasured memories and events come from this thing of free will. But then again, so do the things that we deplore the most, don't they? That comes from free will as well. And so we're caught this side of heaven in this messiness of free will where you can't have, and you know this, you can't have love if there's not an opportunity to hate, if it was just automated. You can't know loyalty, right? Real loyalty unless there's this opportunity to be disloyal. But you chose not disloyalty and you chose this way. Justice without the opportunity for injustice. It's messy, but it's necessary, and it's the way of our life. I want you to listen to what one of my favorite authors, I always talk about him, I did this morning already, C.S. Lewis, said. He said, if a thing is free to be good, it's also free to be bad. And free will is what has made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, it also is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. It's messy, but it's worth it. And it's not just in our own personal lives where this is determined and this free will that it's broken. The world itself, our world is groaning for a restoration. It's groaning for its promise to be returned to its original state. Scripture says this in Romans chapter 8. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal in us later. There is. We're not denying it. There is a hereafter, an eternity. Looking forward to that. And what the suffering, he's saying, what we're experiencing now, it doesn't compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us later. For all creation, everybody say all creation. Not just this part here. But all creation, it says, is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Now, don't read that like he's going to say, okay, here, it's time to reveal. You? Nope. You? Yep. I'm going to reveal who's really mine and who's really not. That's what he's saying. He's saying, we're groaning inside of us for that day when all of a sudden we're going to see and feel and experience what we were originally created to have with our Heavenly Father, with our Creator. And in our spirits, we groan for that and we move towards that now. But one day, now we see dimly, one day we'll see face to face. It will happen. But it's not just us. It says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. God never cursed man. You don't see that in the Bible. People say, oh, man was cursed. No, it never says that he was. It never says that he was. And when it's talking about a curse on creation, it's talking about the consequence, the result of man taking charge, and this is what has happened. That's why, again, in my opinion, Christians ought to be the best environmentalists there are. Let me try this group over here. We really should because we're taking care of a creation that was given to us. We don't want to keep hurting it, right? We want to take care of this thing that was given to us. But creation itself is groaning for its redemption. It says right here, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So there's not only this hope of eternity and restoration and recovery of God's original intentions for us, this day when corruption will put on incorruption, we look forward to that day, But there's also this day where the earth's brokenness will be recovered, will be restored, new heavens, new earth. Jesus taught about this. The Apostle Paul taught about this. This is what Revelation points to, that there is a day when this earth will be restored, recovered. There is a day when we will have that. No more corruption, put on incorruption, end of pain and suffering, all of that. That's a glorious day that we look for. It's a promise. And as we're going to see later on, it's not that he's slow in keeping that promise. It's that he wants all to know him. But what do we do in the now? First, we understand, we get it. We know that even the scriptures say the sun falls on the just and the unjust. The rain, it shines on the just and the unjust. Nobody gets out of this thing unscathed. It's coming. Why? Because it's broken right now. And so we have these things of disease or death or decay. It's a part of this broken world. But he promised this. He promised not only better times in the sweet by and by, someday in eternity. What he said is, I am a present help in time of trouble. I'm a present help in time of trouble. So what God did was he sent his son into the... God came, and he came, and this is what's so magnificent. One of the many things that's so magnificent about our God, about Jesus, is that he did not divorce himself from suffering. You know his story. You know where it ended. He didn't divorce himself from suffering because he was God. He came and entered into the messiness, the complexities, the pain, the disease, the suffering of humanity, so that scripture says we can have this God who cares, who empathizes because he was with us. And he came and he wants to walk it out. We don't get it all taken away. Oh my gosh, I wish I would take it away. Who wouldn't hit the thing and just say, take it away? It's a part of this time frame that we live in. What do I do with that? How is that helpful, Mark? I'll tell you how it's helpful. It's helpful because he didn't leave us alone. He sent his Holy Spirit to be with us in and through. And that's why the scriptures, they don't cover up the suffering or try to make excuses. What's one of the most popular psalms? Though I walk through the valley of roses, petals, and, oh, that's right, the shadow of death, right? This is real to us. Listen, I've been in the ministry for quite a while and have walked with people through a lot of different things and with them. And I have known personally hurt and pain and suffering. I was on the phone this last week with very dear friends of Mary and Ellen mine back on Kauai, and their daughter is going to pass away this week. She's, you know, in her 30s, and no parent wants to ever see that, be a part of that. And I'm talking, I'm going, dude, because you don't know what to say. There's not a right thing to say. So when I'm talking to him, I'm like, what's up? What do we do? How are you? You know? And I'm just crying with him. And he's telling me, as well as his wife, and this guy didn't even really know the Lord not too many years ago. He believed, but he never really knew him. And now he's at this different place in his life and his faith, about to lose his daughter. He's like, I don't understand. How do you understand? There's no understanding of these things. He goes, but I believe. I know. I know God has her. I know she's going to be okay. I know where she's going to be. I know this isn't the end. And I'm listening to him because this is not rhetoric. This is my buddy. This is my friend. And I know him. He's got no BS in his life at all, this dude. What he's saying is legitimate. How can you say something like that, Mark? How can you that Jesus is just a crutch for you? It's just a feel good in order to help people get through hard times. No, 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 he has been proven. I'm grateful when science catches up, but I didn't need science in order to see this. He has proven himself faithful in millions and millions of lives for as long as humanity existed. And even over these last 2,000 years with the message of the new covenant in Christ, I've watched him take people like Greg and Yvonne and give them a solid hope and faith to where they have something that they know, yes, I can't avoid suffering in this world. This part, it's broken. I'm a part of this. It's going to happen. But I'm not left alone. It's not like God is up in heaven saying, good luck with that, you know. Hope that works out for you. He's saying, I'm in this with you. And that's the beauty. That's the wonder of what God has created. That's what he wants to do in your personal life. And when we look at the world that we live in and we see it, and we see the injustice, and we see the pain, and we see what happens, and we look and say, it's not fair, it's not right. And then we're like, God, what are you going to do about it? And you know what? Here's what I'm telling you this. He has done something about it. Do you know what he did? He gave the world the church, his body. He said, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit inside of here, and we've established, this is the body. You are my body now. Go do it. Minister in my name, even if it's a cup of cold water in my name. And this is why we do the things that we do. This is why we take care of those 500 orphans in Uganda. This is why we build homes across the border for the poor. This is why we have homes that we establish and we run for women who are victims of sex trafficking. This is why we're out yesterday on the streets ministering to the homeless. This is why we're meeting with people. Why? Because God said, I'm going to be with them through you. Go love them. Stand against injustice. Fight against the tyranny of evil. Do these things in my name. Be the church. Show that love. And so that's why we do things like, you know, generosity and want this. Why? Because we got one life here. And it matters what we bring. When I look at my friend Greg and Yvonne, and I'm talking with them, I'm so sad. I just weep with them. It hurts. But I'm also so grateful, beyond words knowing really how to articulate it, so grateful that they know God. So grateful for that. And that pushes me also, as it does you, to say who else needs to know him. Because pain's coming somewhere. Suffering's coming somewhere. And I don't want people to be alone in that. We want them to know God, and we want them to know church. Not this building, not this service, but the people of God who will do this out there. That's what God has called us to do. That's what it means to live on mission. It's going to happen right now. The world is broken. But it's not without hope. It's not without hope. Okay, I want you to write this down as your final thought. I happened to go on a soapbox right there for about the last 10 minutes, if you didn't notice. Passionate about this, because it really does matter. Here's our final thought. If God removed evil from the world, he would have to begin with me. I believe God entered this evil world through Jesus to forgive me rather than remove me. I don't want to remove you. He's not ticked off at you. He's not punishing you because there's something going on in your life that you would rather get rid of. He's not just trying to teach you a lesson. He's invested. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And then he said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome it. In me, there is victory, even in the midst. Even if you have to go through it, I am right there with you. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in doing what he promised. The way that some people understand slowness. But God is being patient with you. He does not want anyone to be lost. Anyone to be lost. But he wants all people to change their hearts and their lives. That's what I believe. And maybe today is the day where you can throw your hat in with that. And say, Lord, show me, teach me that. I want to walk. I know it's going to happen in my life. Nobody gets out unscathed, but I want to walk through this with you and with community and love people into wholeness and health. The worship team's going to play a song right now. It's called Always. He wants to be that constant in our lives. So I'm going to ask you, just stay seated, but just take it in, the words of the song, take it in and have a moment right now where you reflect, Lord, have I been doing this? Have I been blaming you? Have I been wishing away? Or am I in this with you and walking with you? Because he's a heavenly father who wants to go through the stuff with us. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we look to you, and I know that there are folks here today that are experiencing different measures of pain and suffering, and we hurt. You said, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, and we do that. But God, you have made a promise to be with us in the midst of it and to bring us above. It's like when David cried out to you, God, and he said, lead me to a rock that is higher than I, higher than my experience. Lord, I pray that there are those here today that are experiencing that they would be led by you to a higher place and to be able to see and have clarity and even measures of victory in the midst of it. We love you and we thank you for your present help to us. In Jesus' name, amen.